In the following conference, Father Hardin speaks on the subject, the Our Father.
I suggest that we reflect in the present meditation on the Lord's Prayer. First, by way of preliminary, we might remind ourselves that of all the prayers in the Church, this is the only one that has been directly taught us by the Savior. In reflecting on the prayer, it should teach us, first of all, what to pray about, and secondly, how to pray. In the history of the Church, it has been commonly recognized as the most efficacious single prayer of Christianity. It is also the one prayer that all Christians, in today's language, ecumenically speaking, recite. Pope John, on one occasion, quoting Augustine, said they will cease to be our brothers when they cease to join us in reciting the Lord's Prayer. It is the one prayer that we constantly say in Mass, that we recite in the Divine Office. Before we get into the petitions themselves, which I plan, however, to make as a sort of framework for the other conferences in the retreat, our previous meditation was on living in God's presence, a kind of a backdrop. Now we want to put some sort of scaffolding for the spiritual life. I think it is well outlined in the Our Father. But before we get into the petitions themselves, suppose we reflect on some of the implications of the prayer itself. Not unremarkably, there are seven petitions. Now it might be that some people feel that maybe as we grow in the spiritual life and we get into, well, sort of a graduate school of spirituality, we kind of leave the undergraduate level of petitionary prayer behind us. Oh no. We never stop asking God. We better not. Otherwise, He's liable to stop giving. So these are all petitions, and they are not meant merely for the beginners in the spiritual life. For the highest levels of mystic union. Secondly, there's a remarkable hierarchy of values within the Lord's Prayer, which all the great saints, back to Augustine, Cyprian, for example, among the early fathers, Aquinas, Teresa of Avila, and most recently again, John the 23rd, wrote commentaries. They all advert to the fact that the Lord's Prayer comes on two levels. Level one beginning with the Our Father. Level two beginning with give us this day. What's the difference between the two levels? Well, the first three levels direct themselves immediately to God, showing a concern for God's interests. By the fourth petition, we're down to our own level. Give us this day our daily bread. Implying then that we should first seek the honor and glory of God in our Lord's words, Seek you therefore first the kingdom of heaven, and all these things will be added unto you. Well, you might wonder, well, if these are all petitions, how can we still say that the first function of our prayerful union with God is to seek His glory? Well, we'll talk about this in a few minutes. There is no contradiction between the highest praise and worship of God and asking God. If for no other reason, that when we ask and humble ourselves before Him, we are giving Him the highest praise. It is also well to know, before we get into the petitions proper, that this prayer came in answer to a request. You might say the Lord's Prayer was in answer to the disciples' prayer. They asked Him, Lord, teach us to pray. You know the way the disciples of John the Baptist learned from Him? How about it? Can you give us some pointers on prayer? Well, He sure could. Do you know when the way the Lord began answering Him? That is when one of the apostles first asked in the name of the others, teach us to pray. Our Lord began, before He started the prayer proper, to say, when you pray, say, and then follow the Lord's Prayer. Sisters, look for the adverbs in the New Testament. They are most revealing. Here the adverb, when. When you pray, say. What does that imply? It implies that there are two kinds of whens, to coin a word, in our life. There are the whens, well, when we're not exactly praying. And there are the whens, well, in Christ's own words, when we should pray. The point is, we ought to cultivate the frequency of those whens when we pray. And this is the reason why I began with the conference I began with, if that's good English. Because this living in God's presence is that when we pray, that's what we're doing when we pray. The point is, we are not always formally, explicitly praying. So we should multiply the frequency of those whens. But above all, sisters, we ought to know there is a difference between two kind of whens in our life. When we do and when we don't. Something ought to happen to us. And of course, as we saw, we make it happen. Like what? Like we start, what, sister? We start thinking of God. Which means what? When we stop thinking of self. How's that? Isn't that delightful? Before Christ actually began the prayer and the general invocation that modifies the whole prayer is the opening phrase, say, Our Father. This means a lot of things, but especially three things. I like threes, and I feel I'm in safe company. There is the we, It is we who are praying with the millions of other believers, meaning that we are praying with them and they with us. So that we are never to feel, and we are reminded to feel otherwise, that we are ever praying alone. And once in a while we should just capture the vision, and the more creative our imagination, the more we can conceive of millions of hearts, you may be sure, simultaneously praying at the very moment we are too great. Now this is not a one-to-one relationship, God and me, but God and we. We address God as Father, first of all, just for the theological record, this is not merely addressed to the first person of the Trinity. This is to all three persons. Even though, of course, we do say our Father, for the word Father is, in this case, ambiguous. It can either mean, as Christ on occasion, when he addressed just his Father, said, "My Father," remember? And when he taught us to pray, since we are obviously not natural sons or daughters of God, but creatures, he told us to say, "Our Father," but it's addressed to all three persons. Nevertheless, all three persons, under the very special attribute of care, they care. Or, since it's one God, he cares the way a father, a good father, does. And as you know, this caring is not only, well, in showing care or in giving care as a noun or an object. Care is a verb. You first care for someone before you, well, you show care in the sense of concern for their needs. Christ then bids us address God as one who is concerned about us. And finally, we are telling him who art in heaven. Yet, we are living on earth. Really, we know that wherever God is, there is heaven. And consequently, it is not as though there is such a difference, and this is another two adverbs this time, as though being in heaven absents God from earth. No, it is not as though God is there and not here when we see who art in heaven. No, we are addressing God as in heaven, distinct from the way he is on earth. Why? Well, because though God as God is no different on earth than he is in heaven, right? God does not change when he's on earth. But there is sure a big difference in our experience of God now on earth, and as it will be in heaven. So we are addressing him to the there where we hope one day to be, not as though he will change because we go to heaven, but we sure will. Now the prayer itself. I thought, by the way, on what subject should I speak? And I have a variety of subjects I could speak on. I thought I would take this now because it is so comprehensive and will give me categories for later reference to anticipate what we wish to say during these 4 days. The first petition is, we pray that His name, God's name, might be hallowed. The trouble with a word like hallowed is that it's Anglo-Saxon. Unless we've specialized in Chaucer, we may wonder just what hallowed means. Well, we know, of course, it means to be sanctified. Now notice, it is not as though God's name is not already holy, but we are asking that God's name be venerated as holy. It is one thing for God to be what He is. It's something quite different for His creatures to acknowledge it. We are then asking that God's name might be acknowledged for what it is. By whom? Well, we don't say, but by whom do we mean that God's name should be hallowed? Well, before we think of other people by whom God should be hallowed, the first ones are ourselves. This is a petition for me, that I might sanctify God's name. Meaning what? God's name, as you know, in biblical language really stands for God, as our name stands for us. As I've discovered with sisters, especially certain names, for example, the Varians are Francis, there's C-I-S, there's C-E-S, there's Saint Francis, there's Francis Mary, there's Francine, there's Francetta. The name really stands for us. We then are asking that God might be acknowledged in two ways. By more people knowing Him and more people loving Him. And not only more, but more intensely. So, the first petition is a prayer that God might be honored and loved better and by more people. Thy kingdom come. Which kingdom are we talking about? Well, clearly the kingdom that hasn't yet come. Which kingdom of God has not yet come? First of all, on earth, Christ's church has not yet come into His own. How many people are there on earth, sisters? You're nearest to me, but... Oh, no, more than that. How many people on earth? Well, the latest figure is just short of 4 billion, just this side of 4,000 million people, of whom, sisters, less than 2 billion in any sense are Christian. About 2.5 billion people have never heard the name of Christ. So we are asking for the extension of Christ's kingdom on earth, for the success of the missionary enterprise. By the way, I teach the non-Christian religions. I don't think I should, though I would not be unwilling to give you a lecture on Buddhism or Hinduism. There are many, by the way, Muslim monks and nuns. Did you know that? And they, incidentally, the Muslims, do acknowledge Christ. They don't believe that he is God as we do. So we first ask that Christ's kingdom on earth, his church, be extended. We secondly ask that the Christian world be unified. You know, there are hundreds of millions of Christians who are not Catholic, whose ancestors had been Catholic, who broke with Christian unity. They have many things in common with us, many things they don't. We thirdly ask that this kingdom of Christ on earth, besides being extended in numbers, so as to reduce the number of non-Christians and make more Christians, and besides asking that those who are Christians be united under one flock and one shepherd. Remember the gospel we read not long ago? Christ's prayer that they all may be one. But then we also ask, sisters, that the kingdom of heaven might come to those who are still on earth and hoping that they might reach that heavenly kingdom, which includes ourselves. Above all, we ask that God might rule over the hearts and minds of all people as their king. Now you might say to yourself, well, why should we pray about that? If God wants everybody Christian, he'll make them Christian. If he wants the whole Christian world unified, he will unify us. If he'll want everybody to get to heaven, everybody will get to heaven. What do you say to that, sister? Why not? Okay. Because there are two kinds of will that are necessary to fulfill this second petition. The will of God, which is God's grace, and our wills. That's why we pray, not that God might be more generous with his grace. Though we also ask for more grace. But especially that people might be more responsive to the graces they received. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Sisters, can you imagine this petition reading, Thy will be done in heaven as it is on earth? What's the difference between the way God's will is done on earth and the way it is done in heaven? Let's see. Does everyone do God's will on earth? Does everyone do God's will in heaven? Does everyone do God's will perfectly on earth? Does everyone do God's will perfectly in heaven? Even those who do God's will on earth, do they always enjoy doing God's will? We don't like to say it, but our own heart tells us, unfortunately not. In heaven, do they enjoy doing God's will? Won't that be great? One last question. On earth, there are some people who are doing God's will. There are others who either are not or are not quite doing his will. Is there any envy on the part of those who are not doing his will of those who are doing his will? Yes. Envy and jealousy. Is there any envy or jealousy in heaven? If I see someone else in heaven happier than me, I'm very happy too. Well, I feel sad. Is that great? So the criterion of the way that we want God's will to be done on earth is the way it is already done in heaven. And remember, let's never exclude a very important prepositional phrase from that third petition, "Thy will be done on earth by whom?" By me, as it is in heaven. Remember, all these petitions have as their first object my own many spiritual needs. Give us this day our daily bread. That's really coming down, isn't it? From heaven to earth. But our Lord tells us to pray for our daily bread. Over the centuries of the Church's reflection on this petition, it is remarkable that the first meaning of the bread in this fourth petition is not to bodily food, but to what? To the spiritual food of the Eucharist. Practically all the fathers of the Church, as Pope Pius X, remember when he gave us frequent communion? Who remembers when? 1905. In his document on frequent communion, he referred to the fourth petition, stating, as I've just said, that it is practically the unanimous teaching of the fathers of the Church, Augustine, Gregory, Ambrose, and the rest of them, that our principal object of petition in the Lord's Prayer is that the Christian world might receive the Eucharist, how often? Daily. Don't we have a lot of homework? So we are praying that the supersubstantial bread, which is another translation of the Greek New Testament, might be received daily, the Eucharistic bread, by all the people. And Lord knows we need spiritual nourishment daily. In fact, I think I mentioned I gave a priest retreat to the priests of the Sioux Falls Diocese in South Dakota. And because I was stranded in eastern South Dakota, that's why I was late in coming here. But we have two question periods. And among the questions which the priest asked, half the diocese and the bishop made the retreat. 100 priests in the diocese, 50 made the retreat. One of the questions was, why can't the people receive communion every time they go to Mass? Well, there's no ready answer except maybe it's too much of a good thing. What we'd better first get is everybody to go to Mass and communion daily. Wouldn't that be wonderful? And do you know we're praying for this? Do you see how many more Our Fathers have to be said?
Please turn over to side B and push the play button immediately without rewinding the tape.
But we also pray, and the Church insists that we remember, we are also praying for our daily sustenance of food. Here, if anywhere, we must identify with that more than half the world that goes to bed hungry every day. I don't suppose, except if something went wrong on some stormy winter night that we couldn't get food the next day, that if we've ever really gone hungry. Hundreds of millions are hungry today. The average lifespan, my last figure that I saw, for the vast expanse of China, the average lifespan is 23 years. The last figures that I quote to my students when I teach, as I do, Chinese religion, that up to 50% of the infants of China die before the age of one. Much of it due to malnutrition of their parents, especially of the mother, whose weakened condition has her give birth to a weakened child who cannot stand the least infection and without medication and the kind of care that we experience in our culture, they die. Sisters, let's pray earnestly. Give us, the human race, the daily sustenance, because a hungry people are an angry people, and an angry people are a rebellious people. No wonder there are wars in so many parts of the world, and why almost one-third of the human race is now under the heels of communism. The need for wealthy nations to share with others. All of this is implied. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Again, words like trespass are unusual. They were the same classification with hallowed. We know that trespasses means offenses, sins. What are we saying? We are telling God, we want you to forgive us insofar as we forgive others. Now, I used to think when I read this, I thought to myself, gee, it must be terrible to have somebody trespassing against him. And worse still, when I read in the Gospels, forgive your enemies, how terrible it must be to have enemies. Sisters, I've learned a lot. We're going to talk about charity. You couldn't possibly spend 4 days without talking about charity. And I don't want to steal my own thunder, so I won't say too much here. But we are really telling God, and this is one of those terrifying ifs of the gospel. Lord, watch me. See how I'm doing. If you see me forgiving those who hurt me, and they can hurt me in so many ways, in most cases without intending it, all they've got to do, some people, is look at me, and I'm hurt. And other people, if they forget to look at me, I'm hurt. Watch me, Lord. If you see that I am forgiving them, you forgive me. So it is both a petition and a malediction. Because by implication, if we do not forgive, we are telling God, or better, he is telling us to tell him. He will not forgive us. And we've got so much to be forgiven. You think we would spend sleepless nights figuring out ways of forgiving people. And you know what? Some of us actually spend sleepless nights over people having trespassed against us. Whereas our only worry should be not their trespassing, but our forgiving. Because the Lord being, oh, he's so shrewd. You have no idea how many ways he's going to get people to hurt us. Positively uncanny. It's the way we're feeding at the time that we're feeding, just the opposite. That's all it takes. And we're trespassed again. It's at these times that we should remember what we have been telling the Lord, because you see, this petition is not merely a prayer, it's a mode of action. We are to go around forgiving people, being sure that's the most explicit way of obtaining God's mercy for us. Lead us not into temptation. Now you might wonder why we should have a petition like that. Among the passages from Job that I've memorized, you know what I used to do? Sometimes I suggest this during Lent, sisters, when you run out of mortifications. I have found memorizing the scriptures is a fine mortification. Ever try it? It's great. Of course, then you've got to examine yourself, otherwise there's no way of telling whether you've memorized. Or better still, I'm not putting ideas in your mind, though really I am. Ask somebody to check you on your memorization. It has helped me immensely in my work to memorize all kinds of sections of scripture. Well, among the passages from Job that I've memorized, there's one beautiful one. Man's life on earth is a constant, yes, warfare is one, there's another one, is a constant temptation. I like that. Well, if our life on earth is a temptation, you would think this sixth petition is a request for death. Because we shall not be completely delivered from temptations until the Lord is ready to call us. No, we are not asking that all temptation cease, either from the world, or from the flesh, or from the devil. By the way, that flesh, you know who that flesh is? One guess. Us. Me. But it's the next person, that's the world. The flesh is me. We are rather asking God that we, first of all, be enlightened to avoid those temptations that he knows better than we would be too much for us. You see, there's no particular merit in struggling with temptation. Don't misunderstand me. There is merit in overcoming temptation. But God does not want us to go around looking for temptations. Agreed? He does not want us to be foolhardy or imprudent in undertaking things that would be too much for us. What expression do we use? Tempting God, right? He's given us a certain measure of grace. He knows how much we don't. We don't tempt him. So first we ask for light. Lord, help me to use my head not to become a spiritual daredevil. Am I clear? By undertaking either things that are too much for me, or not avoiding what I could avoid, because, well, for example, I have learned that I want to suffer. On the other hand, It is one thing to love the cross. It is another thing to go out in search of sufferings which maybe I'm not strong enough to bear. Do you know this is one of the main beautiful functions of obedience in the religious life? That we don't overdo things. This is one of the lessons that St. Ignatius passed on to his sons before he founded the Society of Jesus. He admitted being imprudent in his mortifications. So number one, we ask for life. Lord, help me to use my head. But secondly, we also ask for strength. Strength to resist temptations which God intends us to experience. And there's always plenty. We don't have to go in search of more. To be strong when they come. But one thing we don't expect, sisters, we ask in this petition not just negatively, not to be led into temptation, which absolutely speaking is impossible in this life, but we finally ask that we not be led into such temptations as would either be too strong for us, or that if perhaps we managed to survive the ordeal, we would not be spiritually developed, would not grow in the process. Temptations are intended as means of spiritual development. And this is where supernatural prudence is such an important virtue, which we especially ask for here, that through temptations we might become more holy. In fact, let's face it, no temptations, no sanctity, forget it. So that the temptations we experience might profit us spiritually. Finally, deliver us from evil. My background is Byzantine. My mother belonged to the Byzantine Rite. My first prayer was in Russian script. My sympathies are heavily with Oriental Christianity. In the Oriental tradition, the Lord's Prayer does not read like ours, deliver us from evil, but rather, deliver us from the evil one. Because the Greek New Testament of Matthew, in which the Lord's Prayer occurs, read, deliver us from the evil one, the devil. And I do think, sisters, that not only because of the, shall I say, popularity of the devil. Do you know he's quite popular these days? Do you know that? But not only because of that, but because I do not believe, honestly, that in all the years of the Christian church, since the first century, when Christ went around exorcising so many people, that the devil has been more active, and I don't know whether you think so too, more successful than today. This is almost a quotation of Pope Paul VI. So that in this last petition, you're asking, and remember we're praying for us, right? For the church at large, our fellow Christians throughout the world, that I might be protected from the machinations of the evil spirit, who is having a diabolical field day. Can I tell you a story about Satanism, sisters? It's not in my notes. I was giving a retreat in Los Angeles last summer. Shortly after I arrived there, I received a call from a radio station in Chicago asking me whether I wanted to debate with a Satanist on one of the Chicago stations. to be exact, with the pastor of the First Church of State Satan of Chicago. I said, yes, figuring that if I don't, somebody else will. 3 days later, I got another call from Chicago. Great apologies. Father, we were embarrassed. But when we came back to the Satanist and we told him that you had agreed to debate with him, he begged off. I wasn't sure whether I should be complimented or insulted. But he said, Father, we'll find another one. I told him not to try too hard. But sure enough, they did. About a month later, I was back in Chicago. They called me up again, the station did. We found another Satanist. In fact, the head of the American Satanic Brotherhood. He has agreed to debate with you for 2 hours in Chicago. And, of course, to be broadcast. Well, I agreed, but conditionally, that they would send me whatever literature they had about this Satanic Brotherhood, and would they also ask the Brotherhood to write to me, because I'm not going to be on the air for 2 hours and not knowing who I'm talking to. I really thought it was just some faddist group, some queer people who didn't really know what they had got into, but I did want to make sure. The debate was to take place like within a week or less, and I had received no literature, either from the station or from the Brotherhood. So I called up the station and I said, no literature, no program. Next day I got some. They gave me the unlisted number of the Satanic Brotherhood. I called them up. I got a recording back from Columbus, Ohio, saying that they would call me back that night. About 11 o'clock that night, I got another telephone call, this time from Indianapolis. And a very pleasant voice talked to me and asked me what I wanted. I said, I want to know more about you before I debate with you publicly. So they sent me literature and a 2-page letter on red stationery in Latin. Ordo Satanae in America. Order of Satan in America. Here's what I learned, sisters, and why I'm asking and the church for your prayers in this seventh petition. The founder of the American Satanic Brotherhood is an ex-priest. Most of their members are ex-Roman Catholics. They are blasphemously mimicking the Mass and the seven sacraments. By the time I got enough literature, which they sent me, I decided I couldn't do it in conscience. Well, I thought all hell would break loose when I told them I wouldn't do it. I didn't. So they found another priest who did. All I'm saying, sisters, is the devil is mightily active, especially in trying to break down the dedication of Christ's priests and religious. We ask them first to be delivered from the wiles of the evil spirit. We ask, however, also to be delivered from all evils that God knows would not help us. Because, as you know, it's one thing to suffer evils and profit from them. It's another thing to suffer evil and become embittered and cynical against God. We ask then that the evils that He sends us first to be delivered absolutely from the evil spirit, that he might not have mastery over the church, or especially the consecrated members of the church, on whom I know, sisters, he is especially concentrating today. But then, that the evils of the church at large, and we in particular who recite this Lord's Prayer, that we might not be spared all evils, that's impossible. This is earth, not heaven yet, but delivered from such evils as God foresees would not be to our spiritual profit and his glory. So that, in fact, if I needed one more motive for not publicly dialoguing, and of course having perhaps several million people have me somehow give publicity to Satanism, which by that time I couldn't do, because I realized how serious they were. See, they were in league with the evil spirit, no question about it. But if I needed one more reason, I got it from the Satanists themselves. They boasted in their correspondence with me that those who cross their path, they have the power to destroy. Well, I said to myself, that's all I need. When the Lord wants to call me, that's up to him, but I don't want the devil to do it. Now, sisters, the Lord's Prayer is a treasury of our faith. It synthesizes not only what we believe in, but especially what we hope for. Because, as you know, the bridge between hope and realization is spanned by prayer. All these things in the Lord's Prayer we hope for, to one day in ourselves and in those who are our fellow Christians to realize. These hopes will be realized if we, as far enough lives, pray and put our hearts into this petition, which by now has been made my millions of believing hearts. I might finally close by saying that the Lord's Prayer is said by no less a person than St. Augustine, as in far as possible as we can say this, to be a mark of predestination. None of us, of course, can with absolute certitude say that we are predestined. We live on hope, right? Nevertheless, one of the surest signs that we are one of God's elect, so the fathers of the church teach, is that we have come to believe that the Lord's Prayer is to be recited. Those who recite the Pater Noster, St. Augustine says, are, humanly speaking, assured their salvation. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.